you're off. So if it hits you, you let it be known. You let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Today we're going to deal with the subject, counterfeit Christianity. The Bible reads it this way. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, follow this, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Father, there's a lot here. Your word, every single word of it, it is inspired, it is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the men of God, the women of God, can be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Would you please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation this morning that we may know you better? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. I remember as a little boy, very distinctly, eating cereal one morning. And my mom, unbeknownst to me, found what it was called at that time, and still today, this new product that everybody was trying out called skim milk. Many of you probably remember the morning that you tried skim milk for the first time. It was a very god-awful morning. And I remember thinking to myself, what is water doing in my cereal? I was used to the thick stuff, the real stuff. And lo and behold, this watered-down version, what they call milk, it's really just watered-down milk. I thought to myself, this is a bad day and the world just ain't right. It was a substitute for the real thing. My mom often tried different things, substitutes. I remember growing up on sweet tea. As a good old Southern boy, I love sweet tea. As a matter of fact, still as a good old Southern boy, I still love sweet tea. Mom used to make that with sugar. Then she found out a little substitute came along called Sweet and Low. So she tried to get healthy on us, and she substituted sugar with Sweet and Low. And if you know the difference, if you've ever tasted Sweet and Low compared to sugar, you would know that tea didn't taste the same. And that afternoon, that first sip of that sweet tea with Sweet and Low, the world was not right. It was a bad deal. I found the substitute, and it was not the real thing. We have substitutes all across our country in different products, music, different genres. We find a substitute for the real thing. Coke, they have so many different versions of Coke now. Coke Zero is out, no calories. And they say we ought to sue ourselves because it tastes so much like the real thing. Well, I've never tried Coke Zero, but I'm sure I can probably tell you there's a difference in Coke Zero and the real thing. There are substitutes on many different levels, even in regards to a relationship with God. The enemy will provide us with substitutes. A counterfeit. Tweak it here, change it here, move this over here, move that over this way, and before long, what may look like the real thing, you will find it is self-made, it is counterfeit, and it is a substitute. It might look like truth, but that truth is a thin layer, and that thin layer cloaks a lie. And to buy into it, many have found themselves wandering. Many have found themselves stumbling. And my prayer this morning is, you and I might be the wiser to not fall into those same traps. Satan will always offer you a substitute. I was looking in my Bible and I found this verse, and I came across it a long time ago, and I thought to myself, man, I haven't referred to this in a long time, and it is powerful. It's over there in 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. Just make yourself a little mental note of that. Jot that down. But here's the story of the Israelites, and they're kind of confessing to Samuel, and they're saying, we've messed up. We've messed up before God, asking for a king. And Samuel, we've really messed up. And Samuel gives them this advice. And this is powerful for today as it was in that day. Samuel says, you must not turn from following the Lord. For if you cease to follow the Lord, you will turn to futile things, which cannot profit and they cannot deliver, for they are futile. And there's a spiritual principle in this, that if you do not follow God, you will follow something else. If you do not follow truth, you will follow error. We are meant to be followers. We are meant to follow something. You and I were created and destined to follow someone or something. If you do not follow truth, if you do not follow God, Samuel says, you will turn aside to futile things. And there's futile things. They cannot profit you. They cannot deliver you because they are futile. Many of us who have found ourselves off the beaten path, many of us who have found ourselves not walking close to Jesus at a particular season or time in our lives, we could testify to the fact painfully that in following something else, allowing something else to get our attention, allowing something else maybe to grip our hearts and take us a direction we did not want to go, we could say at the end of that journey, those things are futile because they cannot profit and they cannot deliver because they are futile. You have to remember here the context of the church at Colossae and what they were going through. You remember their pastor, his name was Epaphras. Epaphras had seen what was taking place in other churches, and there was this doctrine, this heresy that was going on, saying that Christ was good, but you needed something else. Christ was really not sufficient. And so Epaphras, wanting to find advice and how to deal with this whole thing, he took a journey over 1,000 miles to Rome, shared with Paul what was going on. Paul, in a prison cell, wrote this letter, gave it back to Epaphras. Epaphras took this letter, read it to his church, and what we have in the book of Colossae is that letter. Paul is saying here to the church of Colossae that Christ is sufficient. Plus or minus nothing, Christ is sufficient. Christ is the real thing. Anything you add to it, it becomes a counterfeit. Anything you take from Him becomes a counterfeit. Christ and Christ alone. He is what holds all things together. He is what gives growth. And He alone is satisfactory for life, for salvation, and for eternity. And yet these people that were trying to teach and spread their self-made religion, there were different forms of it. And they would say, if you were to talk to them today, bring them back 2,000 years ago, talk to them today, and say, what is your slant on God? And they would talk good things about Jesus. As a matter of fact, they might fool the average Baptist. They would say a lot of good things about Jesus. They would say a lot of good things about the work that He did and the life that He lived. However, they would say, but what you need to do is you need to understand there are other things that you must do to make this whole experience complete. There's something you've got to add to it. To make this whole experience fulfilling and abundant, there's something you must do. And so, ladies and gentlemen, please understand this principle. Anytime you have to add to the work of Christ, we are not talking about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Anytime you've got to add something that you can do in your flesh as a mere mortal, anytime you've got to add that to the equation, we are not talking about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ plus or minus nothing. He stands alone and He is sufficient. The church at Colossae, they needed to hear this message. The church at First Baptist Lebanon, we need to be reminded of the same. There were different forms of this self-made religion, and we'll look at three this morning. The first one was legalism. Legalism, you say, well, I've heard that term. Legalism. Do you know that this was something that was a hindrance? It was a counterfeit. It was a substitute 2,000 years ago, but it is alive and well today. And it is found in many different churches. And if you look hard enough, you might even find it in your own life. And if it's in your life, so it is in our church. Legalism. Look at verse 16. The Bible says it this way. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. What Paul is saying here, let no one act as superior to you, setting the standard for you in regards to a particular day, a particular act, a particular service. Don't let anybody think that they have a monopoly on truth and they are the ones who set it for you so that you know where the bar is in your life, whether you're hitting it or missing it. Verse 17, Paul says, these things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let me tell you what legalism is in its rawest form. Legalism is a religion of human achievement. What might have began with the true gospel. What might have began with Jesus. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for the payment of my sins. He was buried. 3 days later, He got up from the grave. And as a result, I can be alive. I can be well. And through His death, burial, and resurrection, I can have a relationship with God. But a legalist doesn't stop there. That's where they began. But a legalist says, I've got to jump through this hoop. And I've got to jump through that hoop. And I've got to add this rule. And I've got to add this commandment. And what you find in a legalist's life is a bunch of commandments of men. You find someone who has made a new religion, what began in the true nature of the gospel, has wandered, has strayed, and has taken upon itself mere commandments of men and distorted the true nature of what they might have accepted in the first place. It is spirituality based upon Christ plus human works. And let me tell you what a legalist will find. Look at me and listen very well. A legalist will find in their lives nothing but bondage. Bondage. Enslavement. Let me give you a verse here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says it this way. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You say, well, why did Jesus go through all of that? Why was there a cross? Why was there an empty tomb? Here it is, Galatians 5, 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not allow yourselves to be subject again to any yoke of slavery. You know what that means? It's not the will of God for your life or for mine in any way to live in any bondage. We are to be free. We are free men in Jesus Christ. To be anything less is to be living below your potential in Jesus Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm, the Bible says, and do not allow yourselves to be subject again to any yoke of slavery. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, many of you know it, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, there ought to be a life under the influence of His Spirit. There ought to be a life that is enjoyed in freedom. Now that freedom is not an allowance just for you to make every indulgence for the flesh. But the Bible says that freedom is to be used to serve one another in love. Galatians 5 verse 13. But it is freedom nonetheless. We are free. Legalism, they don't like freedom. Because freedom make you do crazy things. Freedom, you might get off the beaten path. You might carry that thing a little bit too far. Some of you say, okay, we're free, but don't take advantage of it. Hey, look here. Hey, freedom, take full advantage of it. Take full advantage of freedom. You know why? Because it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And He commands, do not allow yourselves to be subject again to any yoke of slavery. I took you out of bondage. I took you out of slavery. And your destiny is to walk in freedom. I'm telling you, take advantage of it and enjoy it. It is your birthright in Jesus Christ. Freedom. Now again, many church people, good-hearted, well-intentioned, and they don't like freedom. I've been discouraged even from preaching this understanding of Scripture. Because I've had people, again, well-intentioned, well-meaning, to say, you know, if you tell your people they're free, they'll act like it. And watch what crazy things happen. I think if you tell people they're free, they start understanding who they really are, and they just might find some joy in the journey. Because I know a lot of Christians, I know a lot of Baptists, they might know that they're going to heaven, but they look like they're living through hell to get there. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just, here's a promise of heaven when you die. It is life, and life to the full here. And to accept anything less, you're accepting a mere shadow. You're accepting a counterfeit, and somebody has duped you. Well, I want to come and tell you the truth today. It is to be lived to the full. It is to be enjoyed. The Westminster Confession says the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Ladies and gentlemen, we may not follow any confession like that, but I'm telling you, that's good. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. I love what John Piper says. The chief aim of man, he switches a little bit. He says, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. You show me a Christian who's really enjoying God, I will show you somebody who's giving great glory to God. Show me a Christian who really flat enjoys God, then I'll show you someone who glorifies God with their lives. But you add a little legalism into it. You add a little man-made rules into it. You add the shadow to the substance. You'll find that freedom being robbed, taken,
And you'll find a lesser, and you'll find yourself wanting. There are different forms of legalism. I was thinking about this week. Well, you know, I don't want to pick on anybody, and I don't want you to think of certain people. I don't want you to think of certain churches, but I don't know any other way just to, you know, tell you some examples so you know exactly what I'm talking about as far as legalism, okay? So, again, I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to say, hey, you know, poor people, and they got it wrong, and we got it right, because, you know, you and I, we get it wrong all the time, so we're in the same boat, okay, in regards to potentially being wrong. But here's some forms of legalism. Here's one. There's this teaching out that says that, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And then maybe this conversation that continues to roll around, somebody might ask you, well, what Bible do you use? Well, Holy Bible. Well, what is the Holy Bible? And you know where they're getting at. They want to know, do you use the King James Version of the Bible? Because there's only one Holy Bible. And that's the King James Version of the Bible. Any other version is a perversion, they say. So Jesus, he's all well and good, but if you're not using the Holy Bible, well then you're going to be led astray, and you know you're less of a Christian, and you're a redheaded stepchild in the family of God. You need to be enlightened to truth, and real truth is King James only, baby. That's legalism. Not truth. That's a teaching of man. That's an invention of man. It's not true. God, ladies and gentlemen, inspired the text. We hope he inspired the translators, but we don't have faith so much in the translators as we do the text. Different versions do some parts differently, better. That's why you might use the NIV, because that works best for you. Someone else might use the, you know, New American Standard, because that works best for you. Somebody else might use the King James Version, because that works best for you. We are under the understanding here, at least at First Baptist Church, that there's no version that's any holier than the other. There's some that we might say would be better to understand, or maybe a little bit more accurate. But I'm here to tell you, I use and I preach. Some of you ask, well, what version is that you use? I use the New American Standard. You know why I use it? Let me tell you how spiritual I am. Because Charles Stanley said that he really liked it when I was a little boy. Why use it? Charles Stanley got up there one day when I got saved. I was listening to any preacher I could. Charles Stanley said, you know, I use the New American Standard Bible because I believe that's the most accurate and I like it. And I said, good enough for Charles Stanley, good enough for me. And so for the rest of my days, I've just been using the New American Standard. Now, ain't that all that spiritual? Woo! We are proud of you, Matt. Way to do your homework. Charles Stanley, that's my homework. Someone say, you are not very spiritual. I tell you one thing, I'm free. So you can be more spiritual. Let me be free. You show me a person who's free, I'll show you a person who enjoys God. Here's another one. There are some people, they believe that, you know, dress. Men ought not to have long hair. So here's my question. Well, what constitutes long? Is it like above the ear, middle of the ear, below the ear? What's long? You know, bangs? You know, remember back in the 80s, the mullets? God help anyone who had it? Yeah? Kind of short on the sides, long in the back? Not a too good look, but you're no less spiritual, no more spiritual if you add one. Some people would disagree. Some people say, man with long hair? That's an abomination. That's not of God. Well, who makes the rule and what's long and what's not? You know who has to make the rule? Man has to make the rule. And when man has to make the rule, listen, when God hasn't spoken on it and man has to speak on it, you have added to the gospel something that should not be there. And if that is an evaluation or a yardstick of spirituality, you have become a legalist and you are leading people into legalism. You're trying to take away freedom. You're trying to take away joy. And I'm telling you, that is not the true nature of the gospel. Legalism, it is rampant. It is alive and well. Here's one, and listen, I could take the whole sermon and talk to you about, you know, different forms of legalism. Here's one. Music. Music. Now, this might touch a little closer to home with some of us. Some people believe the only type of music that you listen to good old church music, and normally when they talk about good old church music, they talk about Southern gospel music. Now, listen, I like Southern gospel. I could listen to Rob Baker. I mean, he sings Southern gospel. He does it as best as I know anybody else who does it. But I'm just here to tell you, it's not my forever cup of tea. You're not going to find like a Bill Gaither video in my house. I'm not going to sit around watching it. I was talking to Tom Luthy about it the other day. And by the way, he took me down to Lead Mine. I met some of your friends, Marvin, some of our Mennonite brothers and sisters over there. Wonderful, wonderful people. And we were talking about Bill Gaither. And he says, I got them all. I tell you what, the best investment Bill Gaither ever made was a video camera. Mike Mann has videotaped everything, and I'm telling you, he's done wonderful off of it. It's just not my cup of tea, but I don't think I'm any less spiritual, and I don't think you're any more spiritual because you do like Southern gospel. Now, other people have different preferences. Other people, they might like, you know, more of a soft sound, more of a harder sound. It's not a spiritual issue. Now, here's what you need to understand. Music in and of itself is not spiritual or unspiritual. I've got a brother-in-law. He disagrees with me on this. He believes, follow this, he believes something with a strong bass beat, that's of the enemy. He believes like a steel guitar, that would be something of the enemy. You know why? Because he's been taught that. You know who he's been taught that from? A legalist. Let me tell you what, God's a redemptive God, and God can use a strong bass beat with the right lyrics, and I'll tell you what, it could glorify God. God can use a steel guitar with the right lyrics and glorify God. You know why? Because music in and of itself is not spiritual or unspiritual. It is aspiritual. It's the words you attach to it that make it spiritual or unspiritual. Beat in and of itself is not unspiritual, nor is it spiritual. Just because you use an organ doesn't mean it's spiritual, and just because you use a drum doesn't make it unspiritual. Bill Gothard. I hate to use names, but I'll just go ahead and use one. Bill Gothard. Very, very fundamental in his beliefs. Bill Gothard believes anything with a strong bass beat, that is of the enemy, because a strong bass beat leads to dancing, and we know what dancing leads to. And so we want to, as a church, stay away from a strong bass beat, because that's of the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you what, Jesus, he can use a strong bass beat. I'm telling you, someone inspired by him could put lyrics to a strong bass beat, and I'm telling you, glorify God just as much as How Great Thou Art can. And I'm not preaching heresy. And if you don't believe me, here, let me give you a little church history. We sang today, and this is really good because this was not planned. We sang today, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Anybody out there like that? All right, don't be shy. Anybody like A Mighty Fortress? All right. A Mighty Fortress. Sounds very churchy, doesn't it? Not when it was written. You know what Martin Luther did? Martin Luther, y'all need to know this too, Martin Luther drank beer. He'd go down to the tavern. He'd drink a cold one. He listened to the music down at the tavern. You know what he did? He took a song that he enjoyed from the tavern, and he put lyrics to that music from the juke joint, which probably wasn't referred to as a juke joint back then, but he took words that were in his heart about his Savior, he put it to the music that he heard in the bar, and today we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Spiritual lyrics! But you're singing a bar tune every time you join in. Little trivia for you. You say, I don't like it now. Then you're a legalist. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Let me tell you what legalism will do. Legalism will frustrate you because when you add man's rules to God's relationship, when you add rules to a relationship that are outside the parameters of Scripture, it will lead to frustration because you will not be able to live up to them. And then, listen, live there long enough, live at that dress long enough, it will lead to hypocrisy. Because you're going to have to put up a front that you are living up to them, even though inside you know that you're not. And eventually it will lead to bondage. You feel like you have to keep up a front. You've got to live up to a certain standard, and you know your heart is not there, you know your life is not there, but you've got to sing the tune, you've got to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk when everybody else is watching, and that kind of life, that double standard life, that hypocrisy will lead you to bondage, and eventually you will want to quit. I've met and known very many people that were very wrapped up into rules, man-made religion, and you would think they're so spiritual, but after a while they commit some of the most heinous of sins, and you wonder, how could you go from here all the way to there? I'm telling you how you can do it. You live as a hypocrite long enough. You live frustrated long enough. You are either hot or cold. There is no middle ground with a legalist. Either you are doing all that you know how to do, or you're doing nothing you know to do. And that's the problem with legalism.
Well, not only do they struggle with legalism, struggled with mysticism. Look in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Here's what mysticism is. Mysticism is this. It is a pursuit of a deeper, subjective religious experience. It looks for truth outside the Bible. It looks for truth internally, weighing feelings and intuition. It is very subjective. Now, let me tell you, mysticism, what it will do to you. Mysticism, you find in people who do this a whole lot. You know, I was praying the other day and God told me. I'm just here to tell you, anytime somebody tells me that, this will warn you not to do this to me. Anytime somebody says, you know, I was praying the other day and God told me this about you, Matt. I'm sorry, you might be right, I could be wrong, but I've just been taught, I just write that conversation off. Because see, I have a hard enough time finding the will of God for my life personally. I doubt he's going to talk to you about the will of God for my life when I'm his child and he's more concerned about me being his will than me being out of his will. I think he'd communicate that to me first rather than via you. And so someone who says, I was out the other day and I was raking my leaves and the leaves fell and when they fell, you know, it made a picture in my yard and I took that as a sign and I believe this is what God is saying. I'm just here to tell you, that is mysticism. That is not a relationship with God. And if that is the crux for the way you think God communicates to you, you're missing out and you're deceived and you become mystical. Now, I do believe God is mysterious. I do believe God moves in mysterious ways. I believe His ways are higher than our ways. I believe His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And listen, I don't believe you can put God in a box. But I do know this. Whatever He does speak to your heart, here's how you know whether it's from God or not. Does it align with the Word of God? Does it go along with Scripture? If it doesn't, if you got a piecemeal Scripture to support what your ideas are that you think are coming from God, I'm just here to tell you, you need to chalk that up. You've been led astray. But if you're reading God's Word, and let's just say in your own quiet time, God highlights this particular verse to you, and it seems like the next day you go to a different passage, and it seems to be the same thought, and maybe the next day you're going to a different passage, seems to be the same thought, and it just seems that God keeps bringing back a verse to your mind. And it's almost like that verse is almost highlighted for you, and it's almost as if God is shouting it out. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, child. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, son. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, daughter. In that instance, you might pretty much take it to the bank. God's trying to get your attention about something, and God's trying to communicate a certain message to you. That is why we say to the Word of God, or about the Word of God, it is living. That's why Hebrews talks about it's living, it is active. Do I believe God can speak to you outside the Bible? Yes. But I believe it has to coincide with the Bible for it to be from God. Mystics, they will look for truth, knowledge, communication with God through intuition. And that is very subjective. When it says it in the Word, ladies and gentlemen, it is very objective. It's either what it says or what it doesn't say. And that's one of the wonderful things about knowing Scripture, is it helps you to better understand what God is communicating to you as His child. To go outside those realms, you get yourself in an area where you're guessing. And a lot of people, in guessing, have found themselves led astray. Not only was there this mysticism, but there was this worship of angels. Look what it says here. In verse 18, it says they take their stand on visions, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Before that, it talks about the worship of angels. We live in a very spiritual society. America is not a Christian nation, but it's a spiritual nation. A poll that was done, I forget the absolute findings at the end, but 80-some-odd% of America claims to be spiritual. Now, the way you define spirituality, the way I define spirituality as a Christian is going to be different than the way America defines spirituality. But defining it in their own way, they say, we're spiritual. Many people, they say they talk to angels, they've been touched by an angel, they've seen an angel. That's no different than the day in Colossae. It's no different than these people that are in this church and their neighbors around them and the movement that's going on around them about angels.
Let me tell you what angels are. Angels are created beings. Angels are created to serve God. Angels can be messengers of God. But I'm telling you what, angels, they worship God. That means they understand that God is above them. They understand that they are created to serve God. The Bible talks about over there in Isaiah chapter 6 that the angels circle around the throne day and night, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what angels do around the throne. But I'm telling you, you ought not to worship angels. Angels might be messengers of God, but they're not to be worshipped in replace of God. Jesus said in the Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." The only one deserving of worship is God. Anything He creates, they might be good things, but they're not worthy of worship. Angels fall in that category. They are not worthy of worship. Not only are these people, were they tempted to take a stand based upon angels and their revelations, but they were tempted to be inflated by visions. Here's what a vision is. Vision is a dream. Somebody says, "Well, I had a dream." Let me tell you how freaky dreams are. I mean, dreams. Let me just put it this way. You know why you shouldn't go based upon a dream? You know why you shouldn't make a decision based upon a dream? Because a dream also is subjective. Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the canon of Scripture. They didn't have Genesis through Revelation. They didn't have the complete revelation of God through Holy Scripture. And so many of our prophets and many of our forefathers, they had to go based upon dreams. God did communicate through dreams. I'm here to tell you, God in these last days, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, has chosen to speak through His Son. Not through dreams, not through visions. In days of old, Hebrews says, God spoke through dreams, God spoke through visions, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. God has revealed Himself through His Son, and that revelation has been recorded in what we have as a canonization of Scripture, 66 books. You want to know what God thinks, want to know what God's like, want to find out about God, read Genesis through Revelation. There is a revelation there that is complete, that is objective, that will not lead you astray in regards to God, who He is, how He functions, what's He like, and His call and desire and destiny for your life as His child. I could go on and on about that. There are many religions, many of our denominations have been based upon dreams, visions. I remember hearing, before my time, that Oral Roberts was said, communicated to his people and to all that were following him at one time, that God told him unless he raised $1 million, God was going to kill him. I don't know if anybody remembers that or not. Went out there and he made it public. God told me unless I raised $1 million for such and such, God's going to take my life. I'm sure Oral Roberts regretted saying that. That was not of God. God doesn't communicate that way, and God is not a manipulator. Dangers of mysticism. It is uncertain. You'll always be wondering, am I right? Am I wrong? Is this of God? Is this of me? Was it just a bad potato chip that I ate? Was it pizza late at one night? Is that the reason I had that dream? Or did God really want to get my attention about something that was so far-fetched that only the spiritual are going to believe it's from Him? It will lead to uncertainty. It will lead to pride. Because if it actually does come true, and you say, that vision was right. That dream was right. I knew God spoke to me. He'll puff you up with pride. And listen, if it happens one time, you're going to think that's the standard by which God has to communicate with you in the future. And so what that will do, it will lead you away from objective truth. And you will continually search it through subjectivity. God, give me another dream. You want my attention? Give me another dream. Give me another vision. Give me another sign. Let the leaves fall again in a different pattern to give me a different message. Hey, First Baptist, want to know what God thinks? Read the book. Want to know what God's like? Read the book. Want to find the revelation of God? Read the book. God will reveal truth to your life. Can God speak outside of it? Yes. God can do anything He wants to do, but I'm telling you, it will, whatever is from God, be supported by what is written in here. It's not going to be another revelation as if this has never touched on it. That's why we're not Mormon. That's why we do not believe in the Book of Mormon. There's not another revelation. God has spoken. It is final. He has said what He said, and He meant what He said. It's the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Amen? Amen. Last one here, asceticism. Don't have time to really get into all of it. Wish I did. Never have more time. In heaven, I'm going to make up for all lost time. I'm going to finish preaching my sermons in heaven. I hope. I'm sure I'm going to stand in line because there's a lot of long-winded preachers in this world and has been before me and will be after me. They'll want to finish theirs, I'm sure, too. But here it is, asceticism. Verse 20 through 23, the Bible says, if you died with Christ, the elementary principles of this world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Skip on down, verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You know what that means? You can beat your body. You can deprive yourself of worldly pleasure. You can do all that you want to do. You can join a monastery. You can be a monk. You can take a vow of silence. You can take a vow of celibacy. You can take this vow and that vow. It will not help you in any way to say no to sin. It will not help you overcome the flesh. You can try to deny it. You can try to beat it. But I'm telling you, it will not help you, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, to say no to fleshly indulgence. You can pluck out your eye and still lust. You can cut off your tongue and still curse. Aesthetics. There are people who beat their body. Anybody out there saw the Da Vinci Code? Anybody watch the Da Vinci Code? Movie came out a couple years ago, very controversial. Remember the monk in there? Remember the scene? Strips down to nothing, and he has this whip. Well, on the end of that whip are things that latch a hold of his skin, and you see the marks on his body. You know why he was doing those things? Because every time he sinned, he felt like he had to beat his body to wipe away those sins. And I'm telling you where that comes from. It comes from a wrong understanding of Scripture. It comes from over there in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, where it says, stripes that wound scour away evil. That's a wrong interpretation. By the way, if you ever find a verse in Scripture that looks obscure, there's enough verses in Scripture that are obvious that will help you interpret the obscure verses. Okay, that's a good Bible study principle. You say, this is weird. This is kind of contradictory what I've seen in other places in Scripture. Listen, we interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. Best way to interpret the Bible is by the Bible. It's a commentary on itself. So if there comes a verse that looks a little obscure, listen, do not build your theology upon it. Do not build your tenets upon it of doctrine. Understand it in light of other Scripture. That's where cults come from, is they take an obscure verse and they build their theology upon that obscure verse. And they lead many astray. Aesthetics. It's a wrong view of Scripture, and they're taking the commandments of men, and they believe by beating their body, by punishing themselves, by withholding from themselves certain pleasures, listen, certain normalcies of life. One of the major, most famous ascetics was this guy named Anthony. He never washed his vest. That was his shirt. I'm sure he was fun to be around. And he never washed his feet. That ought to have been funky. And he thought by doing so, he'd be a little bit more well-pleasing to God. God would look upon him with a little bit more favor. His prayers would be heard a little bit better, and heaven would be a little bit sweeter. That's an ascetic. And what you're doing when you adopt that or any other type of asceticism in your life, follow this, you're adding to the true nature of the gospel, and you're minimizing your freedom. So, whether you're a legalist, mystic, or an ascetic, all of it, they're just a distraction at best. At worst, they'll lead you astray so that what you eventually have at the end resembles nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1, mark it down, put it in your heart, put it in your heart, ask God to write it there. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not allow yourselves to be subject again to any yoke of slavery. Samuel said to the people, do not turn aside from following the Lord, for if you do so, you will turn aside to futile things, and they cannot profit, and they cannot deliver. Why? Because they are futile. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.